We are returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans, and our focus for today is just one sentence, one part of one book, one verse. It's Romans 8:26a. But in commemoration of the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord, our King, our brother, our fellow heir to the kingdom, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning. So rather than the usual thing where I give you them all and ask you to flip back and forth, I'm just going to ask you to settle in and hear the word of the Lord, first with the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." One of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Peter and I'm sure the women, they all marveled at what had happened. So what is it that had happened? Remember, their heads were spinning. They'd been devastated just a little over 2 days ago. Their Lord, their beloved Jesus had been crucified. And then yesterday they spent observing the Sabbath, observing the law. In the midst of their grief, they were still obedient. So what must have been just an absolutely dizzying, terrifying time that was still affecting them. And then this scene. Death had come. But now, what was happening? Death has affected this church family significantly this week. I've officiated two funerals this week. One family member of one part of our church family, Debbie McCall's sister, then last night. And I've seen firsthand over the last few days the effect of death on a loved one. The effect of the death it has on those who love the ones who has died. So looking back, we can see how the women, how Peter, how the others would have been reeling from all that took place. And then they stumble into this. The women, it was probably dark when they left home and the sun was just starting to come up. They know where they're going, they know what they're seeing, and they know what they're going to do. Well, they thought they knew. They did know where they were going, but they did not know what they were going to see. And that changed everything that they were about to do. And so they marveled at all of that which had happened. So again, what is it that happened? Jesus, who had been dead, was now alive. Jesus, who had been laid in the tomb, was now resurrected. How did that happen? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans 8. Again, we'll be looking at verse 26a. Reading some verses around that for context. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, and we pray this often that we would understand that this is the living word of the living God. Today, Lord, especially as we think of the living Christ, may it sink into us anew what it means that this is the living word of God. What would appear to many to just be ink on paper is known to believers as life, as living. Just as the body of Christ appeared to be dead forever. But he lives. Help us this morning to hear, to understand. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Move in our minds, in our ears, in our hearts. Bring those who know you closer to you. Bring those who don't know you into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Amen. So I'm actually going to read, again, a little bit more than usual. I'm going to read Romans 8, 9 through 26a. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who had subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I had called this sermon because I try to come up with titles and they don't often mean a whole lot, but the four best words you'll ever hear. And I think it's pretty good. The Spirit helps us are four very important words. But here on this Resurrection Sunday, when we do celebrate the resurrected Christ, I think is a question asked, what were they marveling at? What had happened? How did it happen? Who resurrected Jesus? Well, the second chapter of the book of Acts says, God resurrected Jesus from the dead. Well, that's true. But if we dig further into Scripture and we see it nuanced out a little differently, that all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were all involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Galatians 1 says the Father raised Jesus. In John 2, Jesus tells that he will resurrect himself. And then we have our verse this morning. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. We don't know the exact details of how the Trinity worked this out, of how they worked together, or how they may have worked as three persons that they are. We just don't know. But we know this from Romans 1, that Jesus, the Son of God, who was descended from David according to the flesh, that this Jesus is our Lord, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power through the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness resurrected Christ. And in 8:11, again, the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. This we know. So on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit who resurrected Christ, who lives inside of Christians, who lives inside of me, who lives inside of you, who gives life to our mortal bodies, who helps us in our weakness. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's a particular word in the Greek, it's called paraclete, that is used for this helper. When Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper, don't think like of a bricklayer's helper. Don't think of a plumber's helper, someone who comes along and assists someone in their main work. When we see Jesus as the Holy Spirit as our helper, it is we are unable without his help. It's not like we got this, but we just need a hand now and then. No, we are unable without the help of the Holy Spirit. Four times in John's gospel account, Jesus uses that word, that helper, to describe the Holy Spirit. John 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. Also in chapter 14, he said, by the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has taught us. Chapter 15 of John, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in the first century and living with Jesus, his disciple, walking with Jesus, following with Jesus, loving Jesus, and hearing Jesus, who proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, saying, it's better for you that I go. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit, to be our helper. Well, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, we don't have time today. We don't have time this month. We don't have time this year to talk about all the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us, how the Holy Spirit helps the children of God. But a few things. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit sometimes came upon people and left people. David prayed that the Spirit would not depart from him. But that is not the case for Christians. On this side of Calvary, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit lives in us all the time, from the moment you're saved. There's a teaching out there, it's a pretty common teaching, that you get saved, right? Jesus saves you, and then somewhere down the road that there's this other thing that happens they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just not what the Bible teaches. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it exists, but it is the work, when you're saved, of the Holy Spirit placing you in union with Christ Jesus. Paul talks in Corinthians and in Ephesians, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. This all happens at the moment of salvation. Now, things grow. The fruit of the Spirit grows within us. Things change within us. Gifting may be given, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us and lives with us and gives us access to the power of the Spirit as He would have us use it. In the context of Romans 8:26, as it will go on, and if the Lord is willing, this is where we'll go next week, it's about the Holy Spirit helping us to pray. But the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit helps us in many other ways. The Holy Spirit works in us to give us the peace of God. The Holy Spirit works in us to give us the love of God and the joy of God. The Holy Spirit works in us to grow the spirit of all that stuff we see in Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's all sorts of ways, innumerable ways, that the Holy Spirit helps God's children. But today I want to talk about five particular ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. Number one, the Holy Spirit helps us by showing us Jesus. Romans 8:26a, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And one weakness we have in a fallen world with a sin nature and eyes that are blind, we cannot see Jesus on our own. The Holy Spirit helps us by showing us Jesus. We get examples of this in Scripture. The angel shows up to the high priest in the Holy of Holies, stunning him, Zechariah, and tells him they're going to have a baby. In their old age, they're going to have a baby. He and Elizabeth being Mary's cousin. And so they do. Elizabeth gets pregnant, and just a few weeks later, Mary also becomes pregnant with the power of the Holy Spirit with Jesus. And Mary goes off to visit Elizabeth. And before she even speaks a word, before Mary even speaks a word about what has happened to her, Elizabeth, approaching her, says, "The mother of our Lord." And John the Baptist, who she was carrying, leaps within her at the recognition of his Savior. Neither child yet born, neither child yet seen the light of day. And John the Baptist knows who Jesus is. Elizabeth knows who Jesus is. A few days after Jesus was born, and they take him into the temple, which was the custom. And there was an old man named Simeon. It says he came in the spirit. Simeon came into the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." The Holy Spirit told Simeon that that baby, among all the people wandering in out of the temple, that that baby was the Christ. The Holy Spirit also reveals Jesus to the sinners that he will save. The Spirit's influence on an unsaved person's life will lead that person to the realization that they are guilty in their sin against a holy God, against a God who is not just holy but just. And the sinner will then realize that they are deserving of judgment. And once awakened to that great need, the Spirit will point that person to Christ as hope. And this often done in concert with human beings who are out telling people about Jesus. As we are working on the outside, the Holy Spirit is working on the soul. The Holy Spirit helps us to see Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us by recreating us. As we are weak. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. As we are weak. We must be recreated. The first time we ever see the Holy Spirit as a creative force is in the very first few verses of the Bible, right? When there is darkness upon the face of the earth, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters of creation. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if we are in Christ, how are we in Christ? We are in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This happens when the Spirit regenerates us. This is quite similar to what happened with Mary. What did the Holy Spirit say to Mary when she says, how am I going to have a baby? I'm not married. And that the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit's power coming upon Mary is what caused God the Son to come into as an incarnate being, as a person in the flesh. It was the power of the Holy Spirit and an ordinary young girl. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit can come on ordinary sinners everywhere, and the new birth takes place within us. We are called Christians. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness by recreating us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness by helping us not to sin. The scriptures tell us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. To resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So drawing near to God is not going somewhere. It's not coming to church. It's not going into your prayer closet. It's not going out into the woods or standing by the lake, although all of those things may be helpful. But for the Christian, drawing near to God is not going someplace geographically. It is looking inside for what is already present. The Holy Spirit present within you. That drawing near is a pushing away of outside distractions and looking inward to the Holy Spirit that is right here. And then asking the Holy Spirit for help. I told a story a few weeks ago about talking to the kids in chapel up at Calvary Christian Academy and a table. And I went up to the end of this big table and tried to pick it up, and I couldn't. And I asked them what mistake I'd made, and the kids responded, well, you didn't ask for help, and we're right here. This is the Holy Spirit. When we are faced with temptation, faced with sin, the Holy Spirit is right here. We don't have to go looking for him. Galatians 5, we see that the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. The desires of the flesh would keep us from pleasing God. But the Holy Spirit right here will contend for us against those. And the Holy Spirit will make evident what is sinful. We can know what sin is. And then the Holy Spirit, by producing fruit that grows in us, pushes out the sin. That's not completed here on earth. But as we're sanctified, it is at work all the time. The Holy Spirit is at work all the time. And then looking back in Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. As the Holy Spirit resurrected Christ from the grave, so the Holy Spirit resurrects us from our crucifixion to sin. It's what we see, Jesus being resurrected, taking sin on himself, dying in the flesh, and coming back to life. Number four, The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness when we are weak speakers, when we don't know what to say about Jesus, when we're afraid to stand up to someone who may be pushing, insulting, or persecuting, when we are afraid to share the gospel because we don't think we know enough. Matthew 10, when they deliver over you over, do not be anxious about what you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit speaking through you. Luke 12, when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Brothers and sisters, when you are being pressed and afflicted and pushed on because of your faith, pray and turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Don't quickly type in a knee-jerk response on social media. Don't quickly respond with a political take on the situation. Look to the giver of words, our Holy Spirit. Moses, when God told him to go to Pharaoh and speak, Moses said, "Oh Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoke to your servant. I am slow with speech and tongue." So Moses said, never in my life have I been a good public speaker. Never in my life have I been an influential speaker. Never. Not before or even when you showed up with that burning bush, which was really awesome, Lord, but it didn't change how I speak. And what did God say to Moses? Who has made man's mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I love that. Moses still had to go. And I always find this extremely interesting and a little funny that Moses continues to complain after this, and God says, okay, you can take Aaron with you. Aaron can speak for you. But when you get to the scene where Moses and Aaron are standing in front of Pharaoh, Aaron's not saying a word. God is speaking through Moses. It's the same for you. If you feel afraid to go, remember this and just go. Just open your mouth. Pray and just open your mouth. God will teach you what to speak. Fifth and finally, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us to live. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot be condemned. You will not be condemned. If you have turned your life over to Christ, you will never, ever be condemned. Nothing, no one, not you, not Satan, not anyone in between, can stand in front of God and say they're condemned, because God has already proclaimed you justified, an heir of Christ, a child of Christ. Nothing can change that. And that encourages us to live. Back to verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and think about that again. A human being, truly God, yes, but truly man, who on Friday stopped breathing. On Friday, his heart stopped beating. And before his heart stopped beating, it had pumped out most of the blood in his body. Had he not been hung on that cross, he would have died from the wounds that they had given him with the thrashing that they had given him and had been giving him the beatings for hours. Then he was put in a tomb. And that tomb was sealed. No fresh air source, no food, no water, No EMTs. No ER docs. He was dead. And then he wasn't. He's alive. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. You're still living. You're still breathing. Your heart's still beating. And the Holy Spirit is in you to take you from this point that when your body does stop, he's going to carry you on into heaven. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The Holy Spirit helps us to live now, and the Holy Spirit helps us to live into all eternity. From all those things that we have already said, and this, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are weak in every single part of our being. And in every single part of our being, the Holy Spirit of God fills us up, raises us up, removes our sin, removes the penalty of our sin, rejects Satan's claim on us, and holds us before God as one of his own. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that is proof positive that that Holy Spirit can do the same for each one of us. Father God, settle this in us. May each of us know that our Redeemer King and your Holy Spirit make it completely possible for all who will turn to you to spend their eternity with you. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And as I said to the kids, this is a true story. This is absolute truth. Put your trust in him. Live with him. There's nothing better ever than living with Christ. And there's nothing worse ever than living without him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.